in the presence of Jehovah as I stand before the throne. The accuser of the brethren starts to read the things I've done as I hear the awful charges. The question fills my mind, why should I not be put in hell to suffer for all time? It's through the blood, that's all I have to plead. It's through the blood that Jesus shed for me, not by works of my own righteousness, for filthy rags are they, but because of that old rugged tree, hanging on dark Calvary, that is my only plea. It's through the blood.
When I'm walking through the valley and I feel there's no way out, when the winds of sorrow threaten me and turn my world around, that's when I look to Jesus and all He's done for me, and I lift my hands in praise to Him and shout the victory. It's through the blood, that's all I have to plead. It's through the blood that Jesus shed for me, not by works of my own righteousness, for filthy rags are they, but because of that old rugged tree, hanging on dark Calvary, that is my only plea. It's is the blood that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. It's through the blood.
Wow, that's a sermon right there. Sermon and song. Wonderful. Better park all that ritual and all that stuff out in the parking lot and get to Christ. Come through the blood. My, my, my. Wonderful. Thank you. Very good. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. So we're at the close of the New Testament there. If you're getting used to your Bible, 2 Peter 3. And give you a moment to find that. I give you a heads up. We're also going to be over in Genesis 6. So if you want to put a piece of paper or your ribbon or your chewing gum there in Genesis 6. And that way you can flip back and forth between both places, okay? Because we're going to look at both passages this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3 and Genesis 6. We're going to start in 2 Peter. If you found that and you're able to, join me in standing in honor of God's Word. And we believe that about the Word of God. It is worthy of honor. God said He magnified His Word above all His name. Think about that, okay? Brother Tom, we're a little light on the platform all morning. Just a little bit in both music and from the pulpit here. That helps. Thank you very much. Verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. I'm going to draw my title from verse number 3. There shall come in the last days scoffers. And I want to title the message, They Are Here. They are here. Father, help our message today from Your Word, the Holy Spirit of God. Would You speak to us? I pray that You'll have command of our attention and our concentration for these moments. I pray that You'll fill me and listeners, all of us, with Your Spirit, that You will accomplish and be able to accomplish in this service everything You wanted to accomplish from eternity past for today. And Lord, speak to our hearts. We're needy people, and we can't do anything without You. Thank You for the good music we've enjoyed this morning in the fellowship. Now help us in the preaching, in Christ's name, amen. Thank you, and be seated. Some years ago, while driving somewhere, I was listening to one of the sports stations in Chicago to try to catch the scores of the games that were being played at that particular time. Probably baseball, that's my first love. I like football. I don't pay any attention to the National Basketball Association whatsoever. But I was trying to catch the scores of some of the games, and somehow, and I don't remember how, I wish I could remember how this happened, but the conversation, you got two radio personalities, right? They're together, you know, talking back and forth. And somehow the conversation between them turned to what you and I would call the rapture. And I can't remember how it turned to that. That is what we call the event that could occur at any moment, right? Okay. And that's the event when Jesus appears in the sky to snatch, caught up, is your Bible term. And we take the word rapture from that. To catch up the saved from the earth. That's those who have already died, have been buried, and the saved who are living. Now, they didn't use the word rapture, but without a doubt, and I heard this with my own ears, they were referring to that blessed hope that we hold very dear. And they ridiculed it. And they laughed at it. And they speculated in jest how they thought it would happen. And it made me mad. Mad. Okay? And spitting all over the windshield. And you know, you ever wanted to call up one of those shows and just, you know, just tell them what you're thinking? But anyway, I realized what was going on was a clear fulfillment of these verses. The scoffers are here. They're laughing at it. Scoffing, denying the truth, living according to their own willful lusts. You say, well, maybe they're ignorant of it. I doubt it. They probably have chosen that attitude. Those radio personalities dismissed the rapture as, they didn't say this, but it's fake news. It's fake news, purely fake. Well, there was another time when people dismissed the coming work of God as purely fake news, and they lived long enough to regret their dismissal. Okay? That's in verses 5 and 6. Look at it. We didn't read that a moment ago. Look at verse 5. He says, for this they are willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, The heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. What's he talking about? The flood. Well, the flood didn't happen. Who you been talking to? This earth is full of clear evidence that there was a cataclysmic event that covered the whole face of this earth in water. To deny that, you have to willfully say, no, that didn't happen. So this is what he's talking. He's talking about the flood. He compares those that would dismiss the rapture with those who dismissed the flood. So let's go to Genesis chapter 6 now, because there we begin to read a little bit about what was happening before the flood. And there's an interesting verse that I want to draw your attention to here in chapter 6. That's verse number 3. So the Bible here, Genesis 6, verse number 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So this is the time period that Peter was writing about millenniums later in 2 Peter 3. He's talking about this time, okay? God said his spirit would not always strive with man. The word strive, the definition of the word strive in your Bible means to contend or plead. To contend or plead. So what God is saying here is, God says his Holy Spirit would not always work on the hearts of men. Men is a very generic word used for mankind, talking about everybody, people. God's Spirit works on the hearts of people. God's Spirit contends with people, pleads with people. He brings uneasiness and conviction and points out our ways that displease God. And he draws people to repentance and to salvation and to get right with God. That's work that the Holy Spirit does on the heart. But there is no promise that God's Spirit will always do that in the heart of man. In fact, it's just the opposite. There comes a time when God says, that's it. And that's dangerous. Not for God, but for us. Okay, that's it. Now, I'm going to point out three truths here from this text, and then, you know, we'll be back in Second Peter 3 in just a little bit. First of all, let's see the obvious here. Number one, God's Spirit was striving with mankind. Had been striving with mankind. Look at verse number 3. My spirit shall not always strive with man. So when God said that, we know that that means his spirit had been striving with man. God's spirit had been pleading with man. He had been contending with mankind. He had been working on their hearts, had been drawing them to truth, had been doing all of it. And why had God's spirit been striving with man? Because of the debauched state mankind had gotten into during that time. You say, what kind of state? Look at verse 1. 6:1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. That's natural. Right? That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And I'm not going to go into it this morning, but with all of my being, I believe verse 2 is unnatural. And so aren't you going to tell us what you believe? I believe it was horribly wicked. But I'm not going to get into the specifics of what I believe happened, because if I do, that's all that some of you are going to think about, and that's all you're going to consider, and that's not the main theme of my message this morning. Does that make sense? Now, you ask me privately, I'll tell you. And I wouldn't mind telling you from the pulpit, but that's not where we need to go this morning. Okay? But it was wicked. Okay? And Satan would love, you know, he would love to even take truth and divert the attention of someone here who's running out of time to do business with God. And that's my heart this morning. Who is here that's running out of time? Because God's Spirit's not always guaranteed to work on us. God's Spirit's not always guaranteed to draw us, to plead with us, to contend with us, to reprove us. Okay? One of the works of the Holy Spirit has always been to reprove people. The word reprove means to convict, to convince, to tell a fault, to call to account, to show one his fault, to demand an explanation. That is what God's Spirit had been doing in the hearts of these people who were living so horribly wicked. And church, not just those who were involved in the extreme wickedness of that day, because all of those, you know, all of those weren't involved in that. But he was working on all their hearts. John chapter 16, verse number 8 says this, "And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." What does he say? Jesus said that in John 16, 8. The Spirit of God will convict or convince people that they are sinners, that they lack the righteousness they need to go to heaven. And because of that, judgment waits. That's what Jesus said. The Holy Spirit is going to convince people that they are sinners, that they need the righteousness of Christ. That's what they just sang about. That's what we preached about last Sunday. Christ died so that we could be saved from our sin, because we don't have enough good in us to work up a ticket to heaven. Won't happen. God's Spirit convinces people that if they reject his work in their heart, judgment is coming. And so the Spirit of God pleads with, and he contends with people, and he works on people. Turn to Christ. Get this fixed. Get this right. Get saved. Obey him. And the Spirit of God is doing that before it's too late. That's what he said in Genesis. So my Spirit's not always going to strive with man. Now, in Genesis chapter 6, not all the people were involved in the specific sin that really made God angry. Okay? Only a few people that were involved in this sin, as far as we know, but you know what? Because they were living in this time, they were at risk as much as those that were involved in this sin. They too were sinners, and people, you know, don't make the mistake of thinking, well, you know, I'm a sinner, but I'm not that bad a sinner. That's not an issue with God. The issue is sin. The issue is the sin nature. We can always look around and find somebody who's living worse than we are. Always. And you can always look around and find somebody who's living better than you are. But we're not the comparison. The comparison is never on a horizontal plane. The comparison is on a vertical plane. The comparison is with the sinless Son of God, Jesus Christ. And every person falls short of that. Okay? Every person. When I was in school, you had to make a 60, I think, to make a D. And if a test was given, and somebody in the class makes a 58, and somebody in the class makes a 28, well, it's obvious that the one who made 58 got closer than the one who made 28, but guess what their grades were? Yeah. There wasn't an F plus and an F minus. Anybody here going to school like that? No F plus, no F minus. F for what? Failed. You take the most vile, I'm just going to be blunt. Take that old fellow that executed that police officer a few weeks ago. Chased her down, pulled her own gun out, and killed her with it. He failed. Unless he gets saved, he's failed the grace of God. But so has the one who's, just told a couple of white lies. F plus, F minus, still means what? Fail. So God's Spirit has been working on the hearts of men, hearts of women, the hearts of people in this day. And God's Spirit has been contending with them. And God's Spirit has been pleading with them. And God's Spirit has been working on them. And God's Spirit has been mashing their heart. And God's Spirit has been drawing them. And God's Spirit has been pointing out to them their sin. And you need to get this fixed. And you say, I don't like that. Be careful. I don't like coming to a church that makes me feel uneasy sometimes. You know what that work is called, folks? That work, according to the Word of God, is called the goodness of God. The work that the Spirit of God is attempting to do in the hearts of people who need to get right with God is called the goodness of God. You know, God could just leave us alone. He could just not visit our hearts. No, never contend with us, never convict us, never convince us, never plead with us. He could avoid all of these things about our spiritual well-being. But in His goodness, He strives with us. That's Romans 2:4. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Draws you. That's God's goodness. You say, and I come sometimes in the message, you know, and it's not even the messenger. It's just the subject matter of the message just makes me uneasy and makes me, I am not meddling in your life. I'm just the messenger boy. I'm just toting the water. It's the message. It's the truth that makes us uneasy. And it's God's Spirit taking the truth and working with us and striving with us and pulling us. And that's because of His goodness. You know, I've mentioned often that I was saved on October 15th, 1975. And on that day, the Spirit of God was striving with my heart. I was a mess. He showed me my faults. Right like this. He pointed out my true condition. He demanded an answer from me as to who's to blame for this. There was an uneasiness. There was a sense of reckoning that I had never before experienced. I had never felt bad about my sin. I enjoyed it. I'd never given any consideration that I might be in trouble with God until that day. And buddy, I'm telling you. You say, what is that? What was that? That's God's goodness. That's God's goodness sitting on that pumpkin wagon, being pulled by the tractor out to the pumpkin field there in the hills of Tennessee to load pumpkins on the semi, pull pumpkins out of the field, put them on the semi to bring them to Chicago and sell them at the Halloween season. And here I am sitting on that wagon, and absolutely my sin, my condition of life, everything right in front of my face. And God demanding an answer. Demanding. A reckoning. That was the work of God's Spirit, striving with me. He's done the same thing with other people. Maybe some folks in this room. You know, has that been going on with you? Has it? Is that going on with you? You know what? If that is what's going on, and I'm not talking about just salvation. It might be salvation. It might be what they sang about this morning. You can't get saved unless you come through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died, was buried, rose again. The power of His resurrection. He's a living Savior. That's the only way to heaven, as they sang a little bit. Maybe it's salvation, but maybe it's something in your life since salvation that you need to get right. God's Spirit strives with mankind. Strives with us. And that's a good thing. People try to deflect it. I get folks sometimes come to church. They never look up here. They look down. They look around. They look over here and they go around. Why would they not make eye contact with the preacher? Why would they not do that? Because God's Spirit's bearing down. See? That's what happens. Now, God's Spirit strives with mankind. Number two, this is right in the text here. Number two, God's Spirit will not always strive with man. So God said in verse 3, His Spirit will not always contend. He'd been contending, but it won't always contend. He'd been pleading, but He won't always plead. He'd been convicting, but He won't always convict. He'd been showing someone their fault, demanding an answer, but God's Spirit will not always convince people of their sin. Convince them that they lack the righteousness necessary to be right with God. Will not always remind them that judgment is coming. How many times have I been told, you know what, I'll get saved when I'm ready. No, 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 no. You will get saved when God is working on your heart and drawing you to Him. You're not in charge. That's when we move, when God's Spirit is working on us. Now, I'll get right in my own good time. You better park that somewhere and never think that thought again. We get right when God's Spirit is working on us, drawing us, contending with us, convincing us this is it. This is what needs to happen. Now, what's interesting in Genesis 6, okay, now stay with me. What's interesting in Genesis 6 is that God let them know the amount of time that He was going to continue to work on their hearts. Look at the end of verse number 3. He says, I'm not always going to strive with man, that is also flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. You say that means he's going to live to be 120 years old. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about? In 120 years, judgment will You see, God had a man that was living right and was serving Him. That man's name is Noah this day. And God chose Noah to build an ark and to warn the people. What are you doing, Noah? I'm building an ark. What in the world for? A flood's coming. What? A flood is coming. God is sick of all man's sin. God is going to judge man's sin. And it took Noah and his sons, I'm not sure it took them the whole 120 years to build the ark, although when you look, if you had the opportunity to go over to, is it Kentucky, and visit the ark over there, and you see that thing, and you think about them living in antediluvian ages and building that, we're not talking about a 16-foot bass boat. But from the time God said this till the time the rain became was 120 years. And people, that ark was in their face every day. Noah didn't have to even preach, although he did. But he didn't have to preach a verbal message. Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth were building the message. Judgment is coming. It's been 10 years since he said that, there's 110 left. It's been 30 years since he said that, there's 90 left. It's been 60 years since he said that, there's 60 left. It's been 110 years since he said that, there's 10 left. It was in their face every day. Here's your opportunity. Get ready to get in the ark. Here's your salvation. Get ready to get in the ark. And you understand, now listen, this dawned on me this week. Back then, the flood was as much a joke to those people as the rapture is to people today. The flood then was as much of a joke to people as the rapture was on that day. Those two radio personalities were making fun of it. I wish you could have heard it. It was sickening. Oh, yeah. And they called my heart. A flood? That's crazy. That is the foolish belief of weak people who need some kind of crutch to lean on in this world. A rapture? That's the foolish belief of a weak person who needs some kind of crutch to lean on in this world. Flood? People, they had never seen rain. A mist surrounded the circle of the globe prior to this. They had never even had as much as a sprinkle. And not one of these people in Noah's generation believed that judgment was coming. So how do you know that, Pastor? Nobody got on the ark. Mr. Ms. Noah, Mr. Ms. Shem, Mr. Ms. Ham, Mr. Ms. Japheth. That's it. Eight. Noah, his three sons, their wife. None. None. Their laughter and their jesting and their unconcern was turned into anxiety and then outright fear. Now listen. You know what the Bible says happened? It's not, started to sprinkle. And they thought, oh, maybe Noah's right. And then it started to shower. And then it started to rain. And it got raining harder. And they all ran over to the boat. And, Noah, can we get in? That book says that after 120 years, the fountains of the great deep erupted. And the heavens opened. That's what happened, people. You know what he said? There's no time to run knock on the door. No time. Time? They had 120 years. How much more time do you need? Another month? Another 6 months? Another year? Another decade? 120 years? You had your opportunity. In fact, I was working on your heart. I was drawing you. I was pulling you in. I was convincing you that maybe there is some truth to this. But no. Guess what? My spirit is done. And that's exactly what happened. Their doom was sealed. And people, God's Spirit will not always strive with man today. God is merciful. He's gracious. He's long-suffering. But there's this matter with God called His justice. And His justice will not allow His mercy and grace and long-suffering with man to continue infinitely. God's timetable for man to repent and respond, it has an end. And the scoffers are here. They're here. They are here. And rapture, yeah, that'll be an interesting one. And where's everybody going to think now? Who's the alien ships are going to come in and take everybody, all those religious nuts? Don't fall into the group of people who are scoffers about the rapture and the coming of Christ. Don't ignore the pleading and working and the contending and striving in your heart by the Holy Spirit. Don't grow hardened to the tender voice that's calling to you. Right? Man. You know, on that day in October 75, I responded to God striving with me. God demanded of me an answer, and I knew my situation was the result of my sin. I was to blame for my sin, not my mother, not my father, not my brothers, not my grandmother. And before I ever got to the church service, the Spirit of God had been striving with me, pleading. How dare I ignore His pleading? And I am concerned about God's people who seem to show just a laissez-faire. Maybe some people need to be saved. It's just kind of an unconcern. You know, I come to the church, yeah, and I hear and I listen, and one of these days. How many days do you need? Because guess what? We don't have a timetable. God didn't say 120 years, 150 years, 2,000 years, 8 billion years. He didn't say. They thought it was going to happen in their day. In 1 Peter. Look over 2 Peter again. Look back over there. What's God doing in your heart? What's He want? What's He pleading with you about? What's He challenging you? What's He drawing you to? What is He working for? Okay, God's Spirit strive with man, but God's Spirit will not always strive with man. Number three, and I'm done. Do not mistake the long-suffering of God for a change of His mind. God's long-suffering does not mean that He had a change of heart. And He will not bring judgment on people who do not respond to the pleading of His Spirit. Look at verse number 8. Look at verse 8. Look in the text. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. God is infinite, and time is not the same to God as it is to us. In fact, you know what Peter is doing there in verse 8? He is quoting from Psalm 90, verse 4, where the psalmist said, "For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past." God has not become impotent. He has not become impatient. He's not forgotten. He's not changed His mind. He said, "Well, man, it's been almost 2,000 years since they talked about this. 2 millenniums. That's a long time." Not to God. Two days. That's Friday. He said, "Well, I don't get it. We're not Him. We're finite. He's infinite." I'm sure 120 years was a long time to people living in Noah's day, but it was not long at all to God. Here's the bottom line, folks. Verse 10. Look at verse 10 here. Look at what the Word of God says. The day of the Lord will come. May come. May come. What's that word? As a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. He said in verse number 9, I actually wanted to read that verse. The Lord is not slack concerning His what? Promise. As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish. Hey. Was He long-suffering in Noah's day? 1 Peter 3 says He was. 1 Peter, not 2 Peter, 1 Peter 3 says He was long-suffering in the days of the flood, 120 years worth. Would you call that long? And how many years has it been, Brother Allen? 2,000. Long-suffering, 2,000 years, couple days to God. God's Word says there's going to come a time when Jesus will come. And His Word says there's a day when His Spirit will no longer strive with man. And folks, no matter how much time passes, God's Word is true. It's true. And all those people in Noah's day during that 120 years who mistook His long-suffering for a change of mind were drowned in an instant. And when you're left behind at the rapture in an instant, well, just what? Needing more time? As much time God has given us. And there's one simple reason why God is long-suffering. He wants people to come to Him. He wants people to be right with Him. His Spirit strives, contends, pleads, convicts, works. Come. And people, one of these days. Now bear with me. You know, I can't know for sure But I really believe if I had not responded on that Wednesday night, God's long-suffering would have ended with me right there. So how do you know that? I don't. But I believe it because too many things had fallen into place. Too many circumstances had woven together. I was at a church in Tennessee I didn't even know existed. I didn't even know the town existed. Too much previous. I didn't know what were the chances too much earlier in July or August of 1975 of me being at a church in Graysville, Tennessee. What were the chances of that, humanly speaking? And I won't go into all that happened on that morning, but me sitting on that wagon thinking, you're in a mess, man. It's your fault. And God, this is my fault. And then I go to church and that preacher gets up and tells me how that can be remedied. I'm going to wait another week. What for? You know, Brother Larry, I don't use you too often, I guess, but you know, I was thinking about you about this thing. What were the human chances you'd be playing in a backyard in 91? Do you remember the month? I don't remember the month. And I walked down that alley and your mom, hey, you're the man with the church bus. When did you get saved? A couple months after you started coming. So that just happens, right? It just happens. A little 11-year-old boy gets on a bus, comes to church, and just happens that he was in the backyard. Just happens that I was walking down the alley. It all just happens. Just takes place. You don't believe that. You know what that's called? That's called God drawing, God working, God moving. Folks, what in the world are you waiting on? I'm not mad. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm trying with all of my being to help people. And God's Spirit works on hearts, and God says, I want you to come. I want you to get right. I want you to get saved. I want you to do this. I want you to come on. Come on. Come on. And we keep putting it on. It's an elementary story about the devil and fiction, but the devil in a meeting with a dozen of his most powerful demons, and they're conniving and trying to figure out what's the best way to keep people lost and on their way to hell. And one of the imps speaks up and says, well, let's just tell them there's no hell. Nothing to worry about. By the way, some people are brought into that. But Satan says, we can't do that. There are too many verses, verse after verse after verse after verse in the Bible that talk about this place. I think some more when the other imp speaks up and says, well, let's tell them there's no heaven. There's no reason to, you know. And some people have bought into that. We eat, drink, sleep, die, and that's it. No. Too many verses about heaven in the Bible. Too many verses about heaven. So they're all thinking. One of the imps raises his hand and says, I got it. If we can't tell them there's no heaven, and if we can't tell them there's no hell, let's tell them there's no hurry. No hurry. And we got living proof of it. It's only been 119 years, one more year, and Spirit will not always move. So that means we better move when He's moving. Right? God help us. If you're not saved, what do you mean? I mean, if you don't have the assurance that when you draw your last breath here, you will be in heaven. Is God's Spirit, is He working on you? You don't have to wait another week. You don't have to wait till you get home. Maybe you're already saved and God's Spirit's been working on you about you need to take this, get this fixed, take this step. His Spirit won't always strive with us. Thank God He does, but He won't always. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that You'll use Your Word in our hearts this morning. You know my heart this morning, God. You know what You've been doing in my heart all week. You know the burden I've been feeling. Oh, God, please. Please just help us to move when You tell us to, when You're working on us. Help us to respond. No matter what the need is, just help us to get it done, get it fixed. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Look, are you saved here? Are you saved? Do you have that sweet assurance? Do you have that knowledge? Do you have it? If you're not sure you have it, and you're not sure you're saved, or you know you're not, and God's Spirit's been working on you, man. It's not a coincidence that you're here. Behold, now is the time of salvation. Today is the day. If you're not sure you're saved, why don't you come and trust Christ this morning? Can I at least pray for you? Pastor, I don't know that I'm saved. I am that person. I am that one or four or five, ten. I'm not sure I'm saved. Can I just see your hand? I'll just pray for you. Not by name. I'm not sure I'm saved. Are you sure? Is there some area of your life God's been working, drawing, pleading for you to get fixed and you've just been putting it off? Is that you this morning? If God is moving, if God is speaking, if God's talking, God's working on your heart. Now's the place. Now's the time. This is it. Respond. Come for salvation. Tell one of these men, I need to be saved. Just show me how to be saved. That's all. Just show me how to be saved. If God's working on your heart, just come. Come no matter what the need is. But this is the time. This is the place while God's Spirit works. We respond. We move. We don't play with God's goodness. Father, bless the invitation as only You can, I pray. That is a message this morning to our hearts. Let's stand together, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and the pianist is playing. Would you come? Would you just slip out in the aisle and come? That's all you got to do. There's a humbling, but God loves that. God takes that. He accepts that. He receives it. Would you come? Would you just touch the person next to you and say, you know what? Let me out. Let me out. I'll go. I'm going to come see what's going on. Would you come? What's God saying? What's God working? How's God working in your life?